I intended to have a handout for you tonight. I apologize. But I can say that tonight it's not my fault, I don't think. Technology is great until it's not. And I have a jump drive that is my life. It is my everything. If I lose that jump drive, I am in serious trouble because I have all kinds of templates and forms and graphs and charts and all kinds of things on that thing. And I keep meaning to back it up. I just keep forgetting. And for whatever reason, the computer decided to mess with my jump drive tonight. This message is a carryover from last week. So, I mean, we had everything in place, and it wasn't a matter of prep necessarily. It just, you know, I had no problem, John. I'll just go ahead and print it up right for the service. No big deal. I don't know what it did, but it erased everything I've done in the last 2 weeks. So 20 minutes before the service, I'm redoing the PowerPoint, which that the words were up there for the songs and they were right is a miracle. God was in that. And then I'm having to restudy a message that I've got to kind of do from memory now. Y'all pray for me, all right? Now thankfully, I feel like I was in it deep enough that I can, well, the Lord can bring us through, no problem, I think. But, yeah, so your handout is somewhere in the air. And the devil's the prince and the power of the air, isn't he? So he won't let us have it. But we're in Colossians chapter 1 tonight, Colossians chapter 1, and we're continuing some thoughts on churches that make a difference. Boy, that's useful tonight, isn't it? The president signed a number of executive orders today that, in my view, none of them were good ideas. None of them. But can I tell you that as I've thought on it, honestly, I can remember some other presidents being elected, and I just felt a certain ugh about them, you know? I'll never forget, I was in my freshman year of college when President Clinton defeated President Bush 41. I was dumbfounded. And I thought, oh. And we were just all just, ugh. That's the only way I know to describe it. And I felt that way in some other elections too. And I'm not thrilled about this one. But I can honestly tell you that I'm not feeling that same emotion. I feel for President Biden. I really do. I believe he's being used. I'm not saying this in any kind of disrespect. If you watch him at all, something's not right. He's not healthy. And I'm concerned for him. I truly am. And I think that he's being used as a pawn to get to something else. And I think that any moderation that he had in the past is going to be overrun by the secular progressive wing of this party. And they're going to have their way with this administration. I feel for him. God burdened my heart just today over the matter of his salvation. It's never a good thing if anybody goes to hell. I'd love to see him come to Christ. We have this idea that there's just some people God can't get to. God can get to him. What do we pray for unsaved people? We pray that they'd be under conviction. And we pray that God would keep them safe until they are saved. And we pray that the devil would be bound and wouldn't be able to blind them. And we pray that God would prepare a soul winner and put him right where he or she needs to be to get the gospel to that person. I got news for you. God can breach White House security and get the gospel to Joe Biden or Vice President Harris or anybody else. I find this as an opportunity, because for the last 4 years, I think that Christendom has kind of rested on their laurels. Oh, we're okay. We got a Republican majority in the Senate, and we got President Trump in the White House. All is well. All is not well. And God's reminding us of that. And now we have nowhere to look but the Savior. Revivals tend to happen in bad circumstances, don't they? Would I trade some governmental setbacks for honest-to-goodness revival in this country? You better believe it. So I say all that to say this. It's a good thing to talk about churches that can make a difference, because we can shine brighter as this society gets darker. What's one of the hardest things? It's hard to reach people. It's hard to win people when all's going well, isn't it? What was the hardest thing about the Laodiceans? I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But boy, God can take a situation and He can turn it to where people have nowhere to look but Him. And I think we're going to see that. I really do. Colossae was one of three large cities, along with Hierapolis and Laodicea. But over time, those other two cities grew, and Colossae became pretty much a small town. And the only thing of any real value in that small town was her church. God can use small town churches. God can use Fellowship Baptist Church. We talked about what they were facing. They were facing this hybrid heresy consisting of traditional Gnosticism, a higher knowledge cult that teaches that all matter is evil and only the spiritual is of any value. There was astrology mixed in there, the idea that the stars and the planets and even angels control and influence our lives. There was some Judaism mixed in there, and some of the dietary laws and restrictions, and then even some Christianity using concepts and terms as long as they were used to prop up their heresy. The biggest error that was facing the Colossian church was the idea that God can't have anything to do with evil flesh, so He put a series of what we call distancing agents between Him and us as kind of insulation. See, God, because flesh and matter is evil, God can't have anything to do with that. And so God puts somebody here, and then He puts somebody here, and then He puts somebody here, and then He puts somebody here, and it has a domino effect. And anytime He wants to deal with us, He goes through all these in-between people. Isn't that silly? But that Jesus was one of those in-between people. That's why the theme of Colossians, Paul hammers it over and over and over, that Jesus is the preeminent Son of God. He's not an in-between person. His deity was paramount. Before Paul delves into the heart of the matter in this epistle, he offers a commendation and a prayer for the church of Colossae. And that serves as an excellent pattern for churches that make a difference. Churches that make a difference. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, that's Timotheus, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. You hear that? Faith, love, hope. It makes us think of another passage, 1 Corinthians 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. That's love, these three, but the greatest of these is charity, love. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, verse 6, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Father, would you help me tonight? I feel a bit at a disadvantage because of the issues I have with my computer. But Lord, this is a way for you to show us that you don't need all that. So Lord, would you help me to recall the things that I've studied that I don't have on my notes tonight? Would you just speak to us from your word and your Holy Spirit do the work? And just have your way tonight. Lord, in my time with you today, you and I have talked about a lot of things. We've talked about the president. We've talked about our nation. We've talked about me. And all the work that I need to do. Lord, I need you to touch me and revive me. I'm in desperate need of it, as we all are. So Lord, would you help us tonight? And may Christ be lifted up, for it's in his name we ask these things. Amen. We're talking about churches that make a difference. Just a quick review. First of all, they're entire. They're entire. Now, what do we mean by that? Verses 3 through 6 talks about a church that that is complete. James established this standard in James 1:4, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What's an entire church? What's a church that's mature? They have three hallmarks: faith, hope, and love. I don't care how doctrinally sound you are. I don't care how worldly wise you are. I don't care how influential you are in your community. If you don't have faith, hope, and love, your church isn't getting very much done. And we see that in these verses, verses 3 through 6. We see faith, we see hope, and we see love. And remember, faith is taking God at his word and acting on it. That direction is upward. Hope is a quiet confidence that God has said what God has said he will bring to pass. That's something that works inward. And then love is a volitional love, agape for others, in spite of how or if it's reciprocated. That's outward. See, churches that are complete, churches that are entire, they work upward, they work inward, and they work outward. None of those can be left out. They all have to be at work. They all have to be at work. And by the way, if you are going upward, you're going to look inward and you're going to look outward. All three work together. So the church is entire. Number two, the church is equipped. A church that makes a difference is equipped. Verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire, watch what they desire now, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The word filled in verse 9 carries the idea of being fully loaded, having everything you need for a voyage. And when you're filled with the Spirit, now remember, there's a difference between being baptized in the Spirit, which is what happens when you get saved, and being filled with the Spirit. You don't lose any of the Spirit. When you get saved, you get 100% of him, and he doesn't go anywhere. But to be filled is to be completely at his disposal, to be completely 100% under his control. And when you are filled with the Spirit, you are endowed with everything you need to live victoriously as a Christian. And when it comes to being filled, remember this. There's no part of you that isn't. The vacation part of you is not separate from the work part of you, and the church part of you is not separate from the home part of you. Either we're filled with the Spirit or we're not. There's no in-between. Paul prays specifically that the Colossians might be equipped with three things. First of all, knowledge of his will. Now, knowledge by itself is not that helpful. There's people that are full of knowledge. Let me give you some names. Stephen Hawking, Brilliant physicist. Unless something changed when he died and went to hell. Because he wasn't a believer. Neil deGrasse Tyson. Brilliant scientist. And yet refuses to believe that there's a God that created this universe. Full of knowledge. Full of knowledge. You think of all the smart people that are out there. And by the way, I've made mention of this recently. What President Biden needs is not smart people. He needs wise people. Smart people can mess things up, can't they? Smart people gave us the atomic bomb, didn't they? Wise people know when to use it. See? Knowledge in and of itself is not that helpful. In fact, it can be counterproductive. The qualifier is its knowledge of his will. What does God want? Do you know it, and are you prepared to obey it? And that leads us into the second, wisdom. Wisdom is knowing and obeying the word of God. Wisdom is obedience to what God wants. And then spiritual understanding, spirit-filled intellect. Spirit-filled intellect. One of my favorite people to read after is a guy named Norman Geisler. Any of y'all ever heard that name, Norman Geisler? He's in heaven now. Norman Geisler was what you call an apologist, meaning he would defend the faith, and he'd use scientific and historical data to do it. Brilliant, brilliant man. The best book I've ever read on Reformed theology and Calvinism was written by Norman Geisler. He defended a position that I happen to agree with, and it just a tremendous book. Man, what a brilliant man. Why is his knowledge so useful? Because it's spiritual intellect. Spiritual understanding. And we see this demonstrated in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed that you might be renewed by... You know I know this. Be not conformed to this world, be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's he talking about? He's talking about knowledge of his will, wisdom, and spiritual understanding. So we talked about last week about a church that is entire, and we talked about a church that is equipped. We're talking about churches that make a difference. They're entire, they're complete, they're mature, and they're equipped. And now number three, a church that's exemplary. You know what exemplary means? Sometimes we'll have a student that really does well, and they exemplify everything we like to see in a student at GCA. Academically, maybe athletically, but most important, spiritually, they are exemplary students. You understand that not every student is the highest level of being exemplary. Some of them are boogers, and you love them, but some of them are exemplary. Some of them never give you a problem in the world. My son's not going to be one of those. I can just tell you right now. Verse 10, we want to be exemplary Christians. We want to be an exemplary church. Look at verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, there's three things involved in being an exemplary church or being an exemplary Christian. Number one, you got to be pretty. What? You got to be pretty. Now, I'm not talking about the building necessarily. I'm not talking about the facilities. And I'm not talking about us individually. But what does it mean? What does it mean here when it says that you might walk worthy of the Lord? The word worthy literally means as becometh. As becometh. Let me try to illustrate it to you this way. We should live in a becoming way. If there was an inauguration party tonight that I was invited to, and I wasn't invited to any of them, I would want to prepare myself in a way that was becoming the situation. You know what I'm saying? I wouldn't walk in there wearing ratty jeans and my most comfortable t-shirt, which all you men know have holes in them. You know, my wife has tried to replace my t-shirts, and I'm like, no, they're perfect, just like they are. That wouldn't be appropriate for an inauguration event. In fact, the things that they do tonight, whatever they're doing, usually are black tie. They're formal. And if I were to come in less than that, I would not be as becoming that event. Does that make sense? Let's see. We are to conduct ourselves in a way, individually and corporately, that the world can look at us and say, that becomes the people of God. But if we're acting like the world and we're, you know, our language and our actions and our attitudes are worldly, does that become God? The answer is no. It's not worthy of Him, is it? Now I'm not against theme weddings and that kind of thing. And some people, for their weddings, they dress down and, you know, or they wear cowboy outfits. I'm not against any of that. I just know that when I got married, my wife had a particular standard in mind. And if I'd have showed up in anything less than my groom's tuxedo, I would not have been considered worthy of that event. It was expected that I wear that tux. Now, thankfully, I'm one of those guys that can wear the daylights out of a tux. Not so much anyway, but it becomes the situation. And I'm not talking about how you dress. I'm talking about how we live. Is how we live becoming of being a child of God? Is it worthy of Him? There's a word that summarizes how we can be pretty. How we can be attractive when it comes to how we represent God. You ready for the word? Holiness. Now let me tell you what holiness is not. Holiness is not our nose in the air, thinking we're better than everybody else, and judging everybody. That's not holiness. Holiness is recognizing Christ for who He is and endeavoring to be just like Him. That's holiness. And if we want to be exemplary, if we want to be pretty, if we want to be worthy of Him, then we got to be holy. Why? Because over and over we see, be holy, for I am holy. As He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, all manner of lifestyle. What we do at church ought to be holy. How we are at work ought to be holy. How we are at home ought to be holy. How we are on vacation ought to be holy. Holiness. That's what He says in Psalm 93. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord. Titus chapter 2. He happens to be speaking to the ladies, but the principle applies to everyone. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. I got news for you. I've known people like this, and I've been this person. We check off our boxes. This is how I dress. This is where I will and won't go. This is what I will and won't do. This is what I will and won't eat and drink. This. And we just check off all our boxes and we say, ta-da, I'm holy. Nope. I got news for you. You can check off every one of those boxes and still not be holy. Because let me tell you where holiness resides. Right here. Right here. And we want to be becoming of the Lord. We want to be worthy of Him. And so to that extent, we ought to be pretty. But are there some churches and are there some Christians out there that when the world looks at them, it's just ugly? Just ugly. I'm glad to say that they're largely marginalized. I don't even hear about them anymore. But you remember that crowd that used to protest military funerals? with all kinds of signs, and God hates these and God hates those, and I'm glad that soldier died because America's judged. And you remember that crowd? That didn't become God's house. It's not worthy of Him. Hey, Christians, we're faced with probably 4 years and maybe more of the other side saying, nah, 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 we won. How are we going to conduct ourselves? Because I'm already seeing some Christians that aren't doing it very pretty. They're already getting ugly. If we want to be exemplary, we need to be worthy. Number two, if we want to be exemplary, we need to be pleasing. We need to be pleasing. Let's continue reading. Verse number 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now this is an interesting word, because you know what idea it carries? It's the idea of God is at ease. Now what in the world does that mean? The best way I know to illustrate it is if Jesus doesn't come back, let me back up a little bit. Brother Titus, am I good right here? Okay. Not everybody's meant to go to college. Y'all know that, right? I mean, not everybody's meant to go to college, and we want people to follow the will of the Lord, and there's some people say, if you don't go to college, then you didn't fulfill your life. No, there's a whole lot of people that college is not for them, and our nation really does need tradesmen and people that know how to work with their hands. And there's a whole bunch of people that go to college and get degrees that are absolutely worthless in real life. They just are. Now, there's college degrees that are really helpful and useful, and we thank the Lord for those too. Not everybody's meant to go to college. We've ascertained about Claire that we think she's probably meant to go to college. And so we're trying to prepare her in that direction, even at 9 years old. And if the Lord doesn't come back, we have every reason to believe that she will go to college. Here's what this word means, pleasing. We want to bring her up in such a way and help her grow in the Lord in such a way that when we send her off to college, we are not spending every night in absolute terror that she's out partying and drinking and carrying on. We want to live in relative peace, that we know that we've poured enough into our little girl that she's living a life that is pleasing to God, and we can be at ease about that. Simply put, we trust her. Does that make sense? Isn't that what we're all going for with our kids and our grandkids? We want to pour enough into them, because eventually we've got to let them go, don't we? We don't really have a choice. Eventually they're going to come to that point of independence where it's really a matter of how we've influenced them up to that point. We can't control them anymore. See, right now I can make them go where I want them to go, and I can make them do what I want them to do. I can't make them feel how I want them to feel, but I at least make them do right on the outside, and they can be rebellious on the inside. But if I'm pouring into them the things of God that I should, and I'm being the example that I ought to be to them, then ideally what you want is you want them to be able to go out into the world and live a life that's pleasing to God, and we are at ease. Right? Doesn't mean you're not going to worry. Doesn't mean you're not going to be like, man, I hope she's all right. Man, I hope she's doing okay with her grades. I hope, yeah, all that's going to be part of it. But on the whole, the lion's share of our feeling about her is that we're at ease about her. You know, like right now, I don't have a second thought about Claire going up and down our steps. I am at ease about that because she's had plenty of time to practice, but I am not at ease about Asher going up and down our steps, because he's not very good at them. So whenever he goes up the steps, I'm close by to make sure that if he falls, it's not going to be but so far. Because we got wooden steps that are slick and hard. But there will come a point that he's done it enough that I don't have to watch him and I don't have to keep an eye on him. I'm at ease about him. I say all that to say this. We need to be so immersed in the Word of God and so immersed in the things of God that we can live in such a way that God's not up in heaven watching us saying, yeah, you about to cross the line. God is at ease with us because we are spirit-filled and walking with Him. Does that make sense? Now, God doesn't worry and God doesn't get nervous, but don't we want to be the kind of church corporately and the kind of Christians individually that God doesn't need to spend a whole lot of time getting us in line? Don't you want to be a mature Christian and a mature church that puts God at ease? That's what it means unto all pleasing. I hope I've explained that well enough, because it makes sense in here. But sometimes it doesn't make it out here. An exemplary church is one that's pretty. It's becoming. It's one that's pleasing. But then it's one that's productive. Back to verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being what? Fruitful. In every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Fruitful. We see it over and over in the Bible. What does God use to measure the productivity of His children? He uses the analogy of fruit. How do you know you're saved? What do saved people bear? Fruit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Fruit. I'll tell you another fruit that a saved person will bear, and we don't talk about this as much, chastening. Because not everybody's bearing love, joy, peace, and all that, are they? But let me tell you something that a Christian will bear. In absence of everything else, a Christian will bear the fruit of chastening. If you're saved and not living for God, He promises in His Word, in Hebrews and other places, He will correct that. Right? So, if your life is no different in any way after you got saved than before you got saved, I got news for you. You didn't get saved. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Now, once again, that doesn't mean you're going to do everything perfect, and doesn't mean you're going to get everything right, but even if you sin, you're not going to get away with it. But not only that, it is the expectation of God that we as Christians individually and as churches corporately be fruitful, productive. Now we got to be careful that we don't put man's metrics on that. Because it'd be real easy to say that if we're not growing at a certain rate, then we're not being fruitful. If we're not bringing in a certain amount of offerings, then we're not being fruitful. We got to be real careful about that. What is the measure of fruit? I'll tell you what it is. It's faithfulness. It's faithfulness. Right now, every pastor I know is going through the same thing. We are wringing our hands and trying to figure out how in the world do we know if our church is doing right, if we're going in the right direction, because COVID has just turned everything on its ear, and these people are in the wind, and these people are staying at home and they're scared, and how in the world do we see whether or not we're being fruitful? And all we have to lean on is, are we being faithful to God and His Word? That's all we've got. But I got news for you. That's all we ever had. A crowd doesn't mean you're doing it right. Our buddy Osteen out in Houston, he's packing out the old compact center where the Houston Rockets used to play. That doesn't mean he's doing it right. We ought to be productive. We ought to produce fruit. Go to John chapter 15. It's crazy. I'm not going to get this message done tonight either. How long would I have preached if I had all my notes? We'd be here all night. I still got two more points, y'all. And I preached one point without notes and took all night doing it. That's the gift of being a Baptist. I'm not blessed with the gift of brevity, that's for sure. John chapter 15. Now remember the scene. Jesus is gathered with his disciples. From John 12 all the way to his crucifixion, and all of this covers the Passover, the Last Supper, his time with the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. All of that covers this. John gives us a whole lot of insight into what Jesus said in these intimate times with his disciples. These are his last words. These are the last things he's going to have the opportunity to teach them before he goes to the cross. Listen to what he says. Chapter 15, verse 1. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Is that somebody that's not saved? No. If you're not saved, you're not a branch that's in him, are you? What's he saying? He's talking about chastening or removal. Are there Christians that got removed because they refused to bear fruit? The answer is yes. 1 John talks about it. The sin unto death. They're saved. They're going to heaven. But they were removed. Good example of that is Ananias and Sapphira. I am absolutely convinced that Ananias and Sapphira, when they died, they went to heaven. But they did so prematurely. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. What's he talking about there? He's talking about pruning. I got a peach tree. That peach tree has caused me no shortage of frustration. First couple of years, I had to learn how to take care of a peach tree. And then once I learned how to take care of it, the frost killed it. But let me tell you what we do sometimes to try and help it. And it does help. We'll have a particularly big yield. And I mean, that tree is full. And I guess around February or so, you know what we do? We cut some of it off. We prune it. Why? So it can come back stronger. Now, if a tree could feel, I can't imagine a tree would enjoy that. But what does God do to us sometimes? He trims our lives, doesn't he? He prunes us. And it doesn't feel good. But why is he doing it? Is he doing it because he hates us? No, he's doing it that we might bring forth more fruit. I am a big fan of Christian biographies. Get as many of them into your thinking as you possibly can. I try to read several biographies every year. There's one book in particular that I read through about once a year. 50 People Every Christian Ought to Know by Warren Wiersbe. It's a combination of three different books that he wrote. They call it the Giant Series, Walking with Giants and that kind of thing. And he talks about Christians that were greatly used of God. There will be a steady diet of that in every Christian's life, is reading about other Christians that God has used. You know what they all have in common? Hardship. Every one of them. Every one of them. Think of Fanny Crosby, the most prolific hymn writer ever. And she was blind. I'm thinking of preachers that battled illnesses their whole lives. I'm thinking of missionaries that lost family members and children, wives and children. Adoniram Judson is a good example. They went through heartache and difficulty. What was God doing? He was pruning them that they might bear more fruit. Let's keep reading. Verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth what? Much fruit. But it all hinges on the next thing. Without me, ye can do nothing. An exemplary church is pretty. It becomes God. It's worthy of Him. An exemplary church is pleasing. God's at ease with us. He's not constantly having to deal with us. An exemplary church is productive. It produces the fruit of faithfulness. I really thought we'd get the rest done. But as something to whet your appetite, maybe I'll get the other two done next week. A church that makes a difference is empowered. And it's enlightened. I want to be a church that makes a difference, don't you? I want to be a Christian that makes a difference, don't you? I want to make a difference in my wife's life. I want to make a difference in my kids' life. I want to make a difference in my neighbor's life. I want to make a difference in the life of that girl that waits on me at Ruby Tuesdays. I want to make a difference in the life of that person that brings the groceries out at Walmart. I want to make a difference in the lives of those kids over there. And I'm not their pastor. Truth is, a lot of them don't go to church. They say they do. They don't. I want to make a difference. But we got to be entire. We got to be equipped. We got to be exemplary and empowered and enlightened. Because these are churches and these are Christians that make a difference. And we'll continue those thoughts with the Lord's help next week. Right now, let's have a time of prayer. Father, the more I desire to be more like you, the more I realize how much work there's yet to be done. May we never be satisfied with where we are. Content, yes. But not satisfied with who we are in the flesh. And may we always endeavor to be more like Jesus. That's our theme this year, to be like Jesus. So Lord, apply your word. Thank you for helping me tonight. And I pray it was a help and a blessing. Lord, we got a lot of needs on this paper, and there's many, many more not on this paper. Miss Gail mentioned her uncles, Sam and Frank Taylor, both of them battling forms of cancer, neither of them saved. I pray for them, and I pray for every lost person that's either represented on this list or in our hearts. I have a list. I pray, God, that you would bring them under heavy conviction, Lord. May they not rest. May they not sleep until they've come to grips with where they are regarding the Savior. I pray, God, that you would prepare their hearts and put a soul winner in their path. Just the right person with just the right way to deliver that message. I pray, God, you'd bind the devil. May he not be able to blind them. I pray, God, you'd keep them safe until they're saved. God, I pray for those that are hurting because of family situations, people they love. Perhaps it's bereavement, Lord, and many of our folks are still bereaving loved ones that they've seen go to heaven this year, this past year. Encourage them, I pray, and help them. Lord, I pray for the Taylor family. I'm so sorry to hear of her passing. God, just work in that in the way that only you can. I pray for Josh Kalfas, Lord, and his mom who's battling cancer. A week to live. And God, if she's not saved, I pray she would be. And Lord, if she is, I pray you'd give her grace and help that family. Thank you for Paige's baby being born safely and doing well, but now Paige needs your touch. Lord, I pray she'd have it. I pray, God, for Ashley Wilkinson, Lord, and this Cushing's disease. Lord, I pray that you'd guide the doctors and may they know exactly what to do and that she'd be able to get relief and help and healing there. I pray for our military personnel, particularly those in harm's way, perhaps even those that have been put in D.C. and around that, and law enforcement personnel and emergency personnel. Thank you for all of them. And I pray for our leadership and your sovereignty. You have allowed Mr. Biden to be our president. You've allowed Ms. Harris to be our vice president. You've allowed Mr. Schumer to be the Senate Majority Leader. You've allowed Ms. Pelosi to be the Speaker of the House. You've allowed those justices to be on the court. And Father, I'm asking you, Lord, to protect them. I'm asking you, Lord, to guide them. I'm asking you to interject wisdom into their lives, whether they want it or not. I'm asking, Lord, where they don't let you rule, that you would overrule. I pray that you would put wise men and women around them to advise them. Lord, you put a Daniel in there. You put a Joseph in there. You can put Daniels and Josephs, Esthers, in their lives as well. And I pray that you would, that you'd raise up men and women of God for such a time as this. Because, Lord, if you do wonderful things with the conservatives in power, some people will recognize that and some people won't. But, Lord, when you do wonderful things with the current setup, it presents itself as all the more miraculous and assures that you alone get the glory. We've seen that in the Commonwealth with Mr. Northam and Mr. Herring and Mr. Fairfax and the Democrats in control of both houses, and yet we've seen you give us victories. That's you, Lord, and we know it to be you. Nobody gets the praise and the glory but you. So, Lord, would you do that on a national level? And would you use these days to refocus us on Christ? And would you use these days to bring about revival and do what you would do in this country? And, Lord, I do pray that you would protect the innocent. A lot of unborn babies are in danger now. A lot of freedoms and liberties are in danger right now. I pray you'd protect all of these. And Lord, help us as the people of God to behave ourselves wisely. The eyes of the world are on our nation, and the eyes of our nation are on the Christians. What will we do? How will we conduct ourselves? And we have an opportunity to lovingly, wisely stand for Christ in an increasingly sinful world. And may we do so in a way that pleases you. Help us, we pray. I pray, God, for Miss Vicky and her continued healing. I pray for Josh Stoltz, Lord. ALS is a terrible disease. Would you give grace? You can heal it. I've known you to do it. And maybe you'll do that for him, but give grace and strength along the way. I pray, Lord, you'd be with the families of Dick Meadows. God, just help Stacy and Michelle and Zach and Stephanie and just Miss Goldie and the rest of the family. Help them, God, I pray. Give them grace. Draw people to you through this. And now as they add COVID into the mix, just take care of every need they'll have with that as well. God, I pray for Matt McReynolds and his surgery and the lingering effects of his accident. I pray for the family of Sergeant Hodge. I pray for Miss Huddle. She recovers. I pray for Maggie and her upcoming surgery. I pray for Missionary Bennett and the treatments that he's going to face. Brother Vanover. I pray for Brother Dunford and his continued recovery and Miss Pauline and her continued recovery, as well as Joanna Griner. God, thank you for what's happening there. And pray for Ed Williams, Father, and just touch him, and Rita Mahone and Brother Russell. Oh, God, encourage Brother Russell. Brother Randall, thank you for his healing. Brother Dillo, Lord, and all that he's got going on with these treatments that are coming up. I pray those will be effective, Lord, and just take care of him. And God, I pray for Larry Shelton, Miss Sonia, Father, thank you that they've not found anything seriously wrong with her other than her lungs. Just help her and Brother Earl. Thank you for what you're doing with Joe and Ivy. God, I pray you'd help them. There's a lot of needs here, Lord. Help us to be a prayerful people. Help me to be a prayerful man. And help us, Lord, to be the kind of Christians that make a difference. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. Help us to make use of it. Thank you for being with us and watching over us and taking care of us. Now, it could be that Jesus comes back tonight. Jesus comes back tonight, and inauguration doesn't mean a thing. Financial problems don't mean a thing. COVID doesn't mean a thing. There's nothing that the rapture doesn't fix for the Christian. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.